Thank you, Les, for reading that passage. We are in a very familiar passage this week in Isaiah chapter 6 as we continue our study through this book in both our sermons and in our class time. And I hope that many of you will be able to stay for our classes this morning when there will be a more in-depth study of this chapter than we will have time to do during the sermon. This is the famous, "Here am I, send me" passage. And I have been to evangelism workshops where this has been preached on, and I'm sure you've heard sermons preached that are evangelistic sermons dealing with our need to carry the gospel into all the world. But this morning, I want us to focus primarily on what prompted that kind of a response from Isaiah. What made him say, "Here am I, send me"? And I want to begin with a question. If you could describe God in one word, in your mind, just think of that word, what word would you choose to describe God? My initial thought as I posed this question for myself was love. And I'm sure some of you may have thought of that. In the New Testament, we see God described in terms of love. But it may surprise you to know that in the Old Testament, the adjective holy is used to describe God more than all the other qualifiers put together. Holy, 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 we read here in this passage. It is God's holiness that set him apart from all other ancient religions. It was God's holiness that set him apart from Baal and all the other gods of Egypt, all the ancient gods of the Canaanites. Most of those ancient gods, in fact, were known for their revelry and their drunken banquets and their debauchery. They were involved, so go all the stories of these gods and goddesses. They were involved in petty jealousies and rivalries and competitions with one another. The Old Testament scholar Walter Kaiser writes, "Often the pagan deities were more sensual and debased in their actions and character than the mortals who strove to worship them." But then he goes on to say, "Not so with Yahweh, the God of Israel." Here in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, having said that this vision, this event took place in the year that King Uzziah died, his first description is of a God that is lifted up, a God high and exalted on his throne. The word holy literally means to be set apart. And here God is, set apart on this lofty throne, this vision in the temple, and all these beings around the throne. And yet God is on this great, great throne above everything and everyone else. God is different from anything that this world has ever experienced. A.W. Tozier, in his great little book, The Knowledge of the Holy, writes this, talking about how we just don't understand holiness. We really don't. We are so far removed from anything that is truly holy that it is hard for us to describe this essential characteristic of our God. He writes these words, "We have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. We are not disappointed that we do not find all truth in our teachers or faithfulness in our politicians, our complete honesty in our merchants, our full trustworthiness in our friends. We cannot grasp the true meaning of divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising that concept to the highest degree possible. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like divine holiness. It stands apart. It's unique. It's unapproachable. It's incomprehensible and unattainable. God's holiness is so foreign to those of us who live in a sinful world and who participate in that sinful world that it's almost beyond description. We can try and describe holiness in a variety of ways, but in some ways, Tozier is right. It's just something that is incomprehensible to our mortal minds. Now, Isaiah, in the course of his writings, is going to refer to God again and again and again as the Holy One of Israel. He describes God in terms of holiness perhaps more than any other of the Old Testament writers. Chapter 6 opens with an historical reference. Now, I don't know how up you are on your Old Testament history, especially when it comes to the divided kingdom, but in Judah, which was the southern kingdom, where Isaiah prophesied, the kings went on, and there were other kings of Israel in the north, but this king that's referred to here, Uzziah, was the 11th king of Judah. He reigned for 52 years. He became king when he was only 16 years old, and he was a good king. Now, he had problems, and later on, pride became a big issue with him, but in spite of his flaws, he was the greatest king to sit on the throne of Judah since King David, the man who walked after God's own heart. He was a beloved king. He had been a righteous king. He had been a king that was strong for the nation. But he died. And Isaiah and the people of Judah must have felt like the greatest generation felt during World War II when Franklin Roosevelt died there in that war. The man who had been president longer than any man had been or would be. Isaiah and the people of Judah must have felt like England did when Queen Victoria died, the longest-lived monarch in England, having reigned 63 years. It was at this tragic point in the history of Judah that God now reveals himself to Isaiah. And the first thing that Isaiah acknowledges about God as he sees God high and lifted up is the holiness of God. High and exalted, seraphs crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." The temple shook and it was filled with smoke, the presence of the holiness of God. Now, there's a great lesson in this vision of Isaiah for us. When tragedy occurs, when twin towers fall, when anarchy breaks out all around the world, when wars threaten, remember that we have a God who is high and exalted on his throne. We have a holy God who is apart from all this world and its sin and its tragedy. There's a beautiful little psalm that just sums this up so well. Psalm chapter 47, and down in verse 8, simply says, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. Well, what's our reaction to the holiness of God? This thing we understand so little about and have experienced really none at all. If we were to get a close exposure to the holiness of God, like Isaiah did, or like Peter did in his encounters with Jesus, or like John did there on the Isle of Patmos when he experienced that great vision that he had, I expect that we would probably today react just like these men reacted. Look what Isaiah does down in verse 5. God reveals himself in this way, and this is his initial response. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Last week in our study, back in chapter 5, we read all that list of woes he's been pronouncing on all the sinful people of Judah. Woe to this group, woe to that group. But now, when he is exposed to a close encounter of God, when he sees the holiness of God up close, he's not putting woes on anyone else. He's placing woes on himself. Woe to me. Remember Peter's encounter with the holiness of God through Jesus? He was out there fishing that day, and this man called Jesus comes along and he begins to preach to the people on the shore, and the crowd gets larger and larger. And Jesus turns around to Peter and he says, "Would you mind if I borrowed your boat?" And Peter obliges, and they push offshore just a little, and there Peter is in the boat, and he hears this sermon, this lesson that Jesus preaches to the crowd. It's unlike anything he's ever heard before. And he senses something in this man called Jesus. And then when the crowd is dismissed, this man turns to him and he says, "Let down your nets." And Peter did it, and the nets almost broke because they were so full. And in that miracle, Peter is convinced that this man is a holy man. And his response to Jesus there, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." John had a similar response in the first part of the book of Revelation. When he heard that voice speaking, and he turned around and he describes the character that he saw, and the last thing he says was, "His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Now, I suspect that if you and I were granted an audience with the living God, if we got that close to him and experienced his being in the way that these men did, I expect that this overawed response would be the very same in us. And you know what these men encountered in God was not so much that they were overwhelmed by a contrast between human weakness and the power of a mighty God. It's not so much the contrast between how tiny we are compared to a God that fills the whole universe. Their immediate response was how sinful they were in the presence of a holy God. That's the thing that made them drop to their knees. That's the thing that made them pronounce a woe upon themselves. Now, I'm convinced that when we see him face to face, that our reaction will be identical to those we read about in Scripture. Initially, the most overwhelming attribute of God will be his holiness. God alone is holy. And I tell you, I cringe when I hear religious people referring to one of their own leaders as "your holiness." God alone is holy. But having said that, I want to share with you another truth of Scripture. God does make us holy. Not that I could ever wear a lofty title, but look what God did for Isaiah. Look in verses 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" And the same thing can happen to us. In fact, the same thing has happened to most of you gathered here this morning. When I am willing to humble myself before the holy God and confess to him what Isaiah confessed, that I am a sinful person. I am a man of unclean lips. I am a man of impure heart. God, through Jesus Christ and the power of his blood, will wash me and cleanse me and impart to me the holiness that he alone has right to hold. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes about a whole group of people who have responded in faith to Jesus Christ, who have obeyed him, who have called him their Lord and their Master. And he refers to that group of people as a holy nation. So many were they, a holy nation. Now let me explain, lest anyone misunderstand. The holiness that you and I receive as Christians is never, ever due to ourselves, to our character, to our attributes. Anything in this world that can ever be referred to as holy is only called holy because God has touched it, or God owns it. And so we talk today about that geographical space over in the Middle East that is such a hotly contested piece of real estate, that land called Palestine, and we call it the Holy Land. There's nothing intrinsically holy about the dirt in that land any more than anywhere else on this planet. But it is the place where God came and where Jesus walked. And he made that land holy because he touched it. We call this book the Holy Bible. Now it's printed on the same kind of paper as every other book, same kind of ink, same kind of binding, but it's holy because it came from the mouth of God. God has breathed it. God has touched it. And God has made it holy. And you and I are no different from anyone else who's ever been created and walked on this earth. But because we have come in contact with the blood of the Lamb of God, we have been touched. And you and I have been made holy. Not because anything intrinsic about us or anything created is holy, but because God has made us such by his touch and his power. When the ground on that mountainside was inhabited by God in the burning bush, Moses was told, take your sandals off because the ground on which you stand is holy ground, touched by God. Solomon built a temple out of ordinary building materials. They were fine materials. They included a lot of gold. But it was only when God entered that innermost room of the temple that it suddenly became the Holy of Holies. And when ordinary people like you and like me respond in faith to this holy God we read of in Scripture, he sends his Holy Spirit into our lives, and we, for the first time, are enabled to become a holy people. And we make up part of that holy nation that we read of in Scripture. And when we become a holy people, our hearts are changed. And the way we view others is changed. Look at what it did for Isaiah. Look there in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. He volunteers. He says, God, use me. And God said, go and tell this people. And Isaiah did just that. He went and he told those people. And it's the very same for you and for me. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that reference to a holy nation. If you read the whole passage there, this is what it says. Peter writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And then he gives us our marching orders, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. God asks of us the very same thing He asked of Isaiah, that we may declare the praises of Him who called us. Here am I, send me. That's our logical response as well. You know, when you read the last book in the Bible, you read that we're going to be doing the very same thing that those seraphs were doing around the throne of God. When Isaiah saw them, they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." And we read in heaven that the living creatures around the throne are doing the same thing. In Revelation 4, it says, "Day and night they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.'" There have been a few places where I've traveled, and I've seen something so spectacular and so magnificent that I just could hardly take it all in. Most recently, this past summer, when Vicki and I went to Yosemite, and we stood up on Glacier Point, and we looked down into that valley, 6,000-7,000 feet below us, and we looked out across that expanse, and it was overwhelming to see the creation and the beauty of God. And again and again, Vicki and I just exclaimed to each other, "I can't believe how beautiful it is. How beautiful it is." And to think that we are going to be in the presence of a God who is so incredibly holy that we can't stop saying it. Holy, holy, holy. And throughout eternity, our amazement will never diminish, never cease, as we praise our God for His holiness. Have you been touched by God? Has He imparted just a small part of that holiness into your life that will see its completion when you're with Him one day face to face? I'm so grateful that Isaiah responded this way, because this is the way we have to respond too, as we fall on our knees before Him and confess our sinfulness. If this morning you need to respond to the God who alone is holy, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.